but I thank the Lord for how he definitely was in our midst this morning and how the Lord used him to deliver the word to us. And it was a thrill to my own soul. And I really, to be truthful, whenever he was done, I just wanted to sit there and hold on to it for a little while. And, you know, I trust that's what you do whenever you walk away from here. You get a hold of the Word of God and apply it to your life and dig in it a little bit deeper and chew on it a little bit longer and, you know, get some more goody out of it. There's just nothing like that. You know, sometimes, that's probably a bad thing to say. I was going to say sometimes I wish we were cows, but I guess that'd be a bad thing to say. But, you know, they get to chew and chew and get everything that they can out of that grass and whatever it is they're chewing on. And a lot of times we don't take time to digest what we've been given. And it's important that we learn to do that. Tonight's message has come to me because I have been working on the minor prophets and just trying to glean all that I can out of the minor prophets. And there is no way that I could possibly begin just to touch the edge on this particular chapter in the book of Hosea. It is amazing to me how all through the Old Testament we see the redemptive plan in place. It's amazing to me how that Satan, from the beginning of time after the fall, set about to thwart God's redemptive plan for us all. Whenever we get into God's Word, and a lot of times folks don't look into the Old Testament as much as we ought to because we think that was all history of the story of the Jews or Israel or whatever it is, it's just good Bible stories. We fail to see the redemptive plan all through the pages of the Old Testament. And I think it's important as we look in Hosea tonight that we consider God's redemptive plan for a whoring people. Hosea found himself in quite a predicament. And Hosea was a prophet that was called on by God to do a very hard task, and he was to present an indictment of God upon the children of Israel. As we look at the book of Hosea, and I don't know how much you're familiar with it, but Hosea was called on to marry a woman who would be an adulteress, who would bear children to him through this adultery, and consequently, over a series of different events, God called him to love her, to stay with her, to take care of her, to forgive her, to buy her back after her adultery and all that went on. And he still continued to show his love toward her. And as we see that love and compassion shown from Hosea to this adulterous woman, we also see the love of a mighty God and his compassion shown to people of ungodly sorts, us, you and I. He has a redemptive plan in place, and he has bought us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter whatever we may do, our wicked sin that might separate him from us, he still loves us. Hosea is known as the prophet of love. And it's very hard sometimes for a child to see the love of a parent, especially after disciplining them. Excuse me. It's very hard to see it, period, after you've been disciplined. And especially whenever I was a kid, it was very hard. I remember, speaking of very hard, I remember one time whenever I had done something wrong, and I know it's hard for you to believe that that ever happened in my life, but I had done, y'all could have laughed there a little bit more. I had done something wrong, and I don't I do remember what it was. We had a rule at our house, and that rule was old 77. Now, this is terrible, but that's what the attitude adjuster was called, was old 77. And if you got anything under a 77, you got old 77, okay? I'm going to tell you, folks, I don't know that Dad would say that that's the best way to do it today, because there are times that you just blow it. But nevertheless, we were being rather rebellious, and they were doing everything that they could at that particular time to help us get the idea that we were supposed to be doing better and we needed to study, etc. And I wasn't the smart one. Tim would go and hide all his bad papers in the locker. You know, I would be dumb and bring mine home. And so I'll never forget bringing mine home, and I really blew it on something. And And it wasn't all that I had blown it, but I don't remember what all the other things were. I think that I had made a comment about it, and that's what really got me in trouble. And so anyway, we had company. And I thought, well, now this is sure, you know, this is fine, because we'll get home from school, we're going to have company, Dad and Mom will get busy, I won't get the spanking. Have you kids ever thought that through, you know? And so I was really hoping on all those things to line up and be right in place, you know? And what happened whenever my dad came in there, and here we had company, and it was an evangelist, and we're getting all things ready for our company, and Dad says, you need to go back to the room. And I thought, you don't want to do that. We have company. And so we went back there, and Dad had a little talk with me, and I had an attitude adjustment. Well, he gave me two licks. He gave five. He gave me two licks, and I kind of went up in the air and landed on the bed. And I said, okay, that's enough. I got the point. That didn't help the matter very much. And so I got a couple more. And, you know, no one likes to give discipline. No one likes receiving discipline. And there's nothing that breaks a parent's heart more than to have to give that discipline after you have warned and warned and warned. Hosea's warning did not come as the only and first warning. Hosea is coming to the children of Israel, and he's letting them know something after 200 years of total outright rebellion to an almighty God. 200 years, and other prophets warning them as well, of them determining to do what they wanted to do and expecting that a God of love would love them because they were His chosen people, and everything would be all right because they were God's chosen people. The thing that we see in chapter 4 of the book of Hosea is God's indictment upon His people. And that indictment comes because of the results of their spiritual adultery. Just as you and I find ourselves in this world today, we find ourselves in situations that we could easily fall into spiritual adultery. And spiritual adultery, in this case with Israel, caused many different things. And I want to give those to you first. First of all, there was their moral depravity. Their moral depravity. Secondly, there was political corruptness. Thirdly, there was a material blessing. And fourthly, there was spiritual bankruptcy. Let's look at this in chapter 4 as we read in the beginning. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Hosea starts out here by loudly saying, hear the words of the Lord. You know, it was not an easy thing for God's man to come up amongst a multitude of other children of God and declare what thus saith the Lord. And I'll tell you today, we're finding it's in the same predicament in our own country whenever we don't see preachers that are willing to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. Hosea was determined to do what God had for him. And Hosea was going to proclaim this indictment against the children of Israel. Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land, circle that, land. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Whenever I looked at this, the thing that got to me about that land was it was not just affecting other people, it was affecting everything. And man in his sin since the Garden of Eden has affected everything. He's affected the earth. A curse is upon us. And man's sin has caused all of the calamity that we see around us today. But yet we look to everyone else and everything else but God. And as we looked in Daniel, even today, what did we see whenever you had a king who found himself in tremendous calamity? Who did he look to first? Soothsayers. Astrologers. He was looking everywhere else but looking to God. And so often, even God's people look to everyone else but God. That's right. Amen. We do. We do it. I've done it. And we look and we try to find the answers to all of our problems whenever God gave us the answer to all of our problems. And so Hosea goes on and he tells him in verse 4, "Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest." Now let's look at just those first four verses, then the moral depravity of man. Again, this was due to their ignorance of the word and their godly heritage. Folks, they had a knowledge, they had a godly heritage, and it had been passed on through generations and generations. They knew what God had power to do. And yet they forsook that. And here we're dealing with a generation who somehow did not even know the power of God. It wasn't important anymore to lead them. It wasn't important anymore to share with them what God had done. The children of this generation were lost. So lost that they did not even realize the greatness of a mighty God. I would hasten to say that we live in a generation today that is much the same. We have children that are being raised that don't even know who God is. They are ignorant of the knowledge of God. This is not just a comparison between Israel and America. I'm not intending to do that. But we need to look at this for what it really is and how it can be applied to us today. And also see the bottom line here is the redemptive plan that God laid for us all. No matter what the sin, if we reject that knowledge of God, if we don't want to listen to God, if we refuse to obey Him, then judgment will fall upon us. That's the bottom line. There was ignorance of the Word and a godly heritage in verse 1. There were broken commandments and forgotten covenants. And those commandments that were broken, if you look at those, in verse 2, you see the swearing, the deception, the murder, the stealing, and the adultery. And of course, if we took the time, we could look over in Exodus 20 and see that these are all commandments that they should not have broken. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There was broken commandments and forgotten covenants. Let's look over at Exodus 19:5. Genesis, Exodus 19:5. You look in Exodus 19:5. It says this, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine." We see the holiness of God, but we also see the love of God for His people. And He wants them to be a peculiar treasure. And He says, keep this commandment. Keep what I have said. And God declares He's going to keep a covenant unto them. But they've forgotten the covenant. It hasn't been passed on from generation to generation. It's become a ritual and a routine. It is an act or a guise of spirituality. But there's nothing inside. There's no relationship. In that moral depravity and ignorance of the word and the godly heritage and broken commandments, we also see the sin's infection. Sin's infection and rejection of God's redemptive plan. Sin's infection. Sin always affects everyone around you. And it affects the world that we live in. I already alluded to that whenever we began, but it overwhelms me the times that people will consider that they can sin and it won't affect anyone else. Do you think Bill Clinton's sin has affected a country? Do you think Bill Clinton's sin has affected a world? It has. And I'm not just picking on him. Your sin, your sin, your sin affects the world that we live in. But most of all, as a Christian believer, it affects this local assembly. Because if there's an Achan in the camp, so to speak, if there's someone here that they know they have known sin in their life, they're going through the routine, they're going through the ritual, the practice of worship, but they have no relationship to the Lord, and they've turned their back on God, and they have bitterness and everything else we could add up here along with these sins, they will affect this body. They'll hinder the power of the Spirit of God in this place. We each have a responsibility to take care of the sin in our life and to give it to the Lord and get forgiveness of sin and move on, being transformed in His image. So as we go on in chapter 4, in verse 4, it was talking about that rejection of God's redemptive plan because they were striving with the priests. And we could look over in John 3:19, but don't do that. This is the commendation that says that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. It's just as real then as it is today. It's a fact. They were striving with the priests, it says in the last part of verse 4. For thy people are as they that strive with the priests. They were taking, causing all kinds of contention between them. They were working off of each other. And the priests were using it unto themselves, as we continue to read in verse 5. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. There's the knowledge word again. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. As they were increased, that's material blessing. Isn't it amazing that whenever we seem to do better, we don't seem to pray as much? Material blessing was all over the place. They seemed to have everything. They were popular. They had the bucks. They could do what they wanted to do. It's amazing whenever you look at this, and I know that you can very easily tend to put America right side beside of this and see all the similarities. But there was tremendous political corruption in verses 5 and 6. You see it in the leadership. You see it in the prophets. You see it in the priests and in the people. And as we go through this passage of Scripture, it says in verse 8, they eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. The priests in this case were encouraging the people to sin. They were encouraging them to do more because they got it off, so to speak. It was working hand in hand. Their coffers were getting richer because of the people's sin. So why speak out against sin? And I think once again today we can see that in our own society. Preachers not being willing to call sin, sin. Speaking out and calling it what it is. We want to call it everything else but sin. A disease, a sickness. Heaven forbid. Delivered. You can be delivered from sin. I talked with someone just the other day and they were going on about this particular person, and they said, well, you don't understand, he's bipolar and he has ADHD and LMNOP and he has this and that, and they were giving me all these different things. You know what? If I were told all those things, I think I'd just go hang myself and get it over with. And they're going to give me this whole bucket of pills and tell me everything I've got to take to make me feel better about myself. I'm glad I don't need to have a whole bucket of pills and have them tell me I've got all these diseases and sue. It's submit myself to the Lord. And He'll do a work in my life. Now, I'm not saying there are not medical problems that have to be treated with medicine. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying there are no chemical imbalances. Please don't go out of here and tell me I think everybody's loony that has to do this. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying I really so believe that it's important that we submit ourselves to the Lord and let Him do that work in and through us. And we claim the power of the Lord in our lives. He can do that work. Most of the time is the lack of our own discipline. Most of the time it's our own willingness to hold on to something, to use it as a crutch instead of not dealing with the real problem, the root problem of sin in our lives. Back in verse 8 it says, "And they set their heart on their iniquity." And this connotation from the Hebrew, what it is saying is that it's causing them to go lower and lower into sin. Lower and lower and deeper and deeper. And I've said this before, sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. It always does and it always will. It's important that we realize the cost of sin. In verse 8, it continues on, "and set their heart on their iniquity." In verse 9, "And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings." Let's look over to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians chapter 6. Ephesians, Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. I was about to put it in another area. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 7, it says this, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. It says there in verse 9, "I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings." If you see in this passage of Scripture, you'll see that material blessing in verses 7 and 8. The priesthood was multiplying, sin was abounding everywhere, and then spiritual bankruptcy is definitely evident whenever you see this problem, whenever it deals with the priests and with the people. We go on in verse 9, at the end of verse 9, and going into verse 10, it says, "For they shall eat and not have enough." They're never satisfied. That's the world that we live in again today. They're never satisfied. Can't have enough, can't get enough. "For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom, and they shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord." It's interesting that these children of Israel, these children of Israel, their daughters would go up and they're making all these sacrifices and going on and carrying on, cutting themselves and doing all this to Baal. And these were supposed to be gods of fertility, to bless the land and to bless the womb. And it's interesting here that the total opposite happened. And as much as they were doing what they were doing it in the name of God. And they were also offering a sin sacrifice for that atonement. And it was being done in a very special place, which had been called Bethel. And now it is no longer called Bethel, it's called Bethaven. And I think that's a very important point to make. Because they had taken what was holy and what had been set apart for the glory of God, and now they had desecrated it. They had made it what they needed it to be. They were going on with their religious practices, but they had no real relationship. In verse 10, "For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart." In the Hebrew, the heart there goes to the fact of the brain. So in other words, it affects the brain. Affects one's thinking. Well, isn't that interesting? Every battle, every sin battle is what? First won or lost in the mind. And drinking will definitely affect that. "Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice," now these are those sin offerings that I was talking about, this is the blasphemy that they had committed, "upon the tops of the mountains, and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Verse 15, though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. Now Judah was not all caught up in this wickedness and this sin. And so Hosea is warning Judah to stay away from these places that had been places of blessing, had been places of worship that had now been destroyed and defiled. It said, let not Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go up to Bethaven, nor swear the Lord liveth. Gilgal is a very important place. And we were talking about Gilgal just the other day in one of our classes with Brother Charlie Parker, and I was getting really excited about it because it was going along with what I was going to talk about tonight, and that was this. Gilgal was the very place where the 12 stones from the 12 tribes were stacked after the children of Israel had walked through on the dry land. And they carried the Ark of the Covenant, do you remember? And here the scripture says that the water was heaped up, it was piled up, and they walked through on the dry land. And then Joshua commanded the men, one of each tribe, to go and get a stone and to put it there as a what? As a memorial. Why? So they would not forget what God had done in that place. And the very place of God's blessing, the very place of God's blessing, was the very place that they now are offering sacrifices of blasphemy. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll cost you more than you want to pay. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. You see, Satan has a master plan. And all through this you see how he's working to keep God's people from accepting the Messiah, to keep God's people from seeing the redemptive plan, to keep God's people from keeping the covenant that they made with God, and to think that he's just not going to be there for us. Or they go on in their lethargy and they develop an attitude toward the things of God. And a whole generation no longer even knows the importance of a place called Gilgal. Could that happen in our life? Could it happen in your home? How many of you have been through those places like the Jordan? Don't raise your hand. Where here they're marching, they're going upon this great body of water, there's nowhere else to turn. And God said, go on. You tell them to step, go right on. And as they were to step into the water, it became dry. And you have to understand, in Joshua it also says that this was the time where the water was already going over its boundaries. It was piling up already. It wasn't like the flood I'm sure that we've had around over in Franklin, but it was a mess. And God told them, you just go ahead and do that. And Joshua, God's man, told them to do this. And so they go on, and they start to go through those waters. And that waters just keep piling up, and the waters keep coming. And they keep piling up, and the waters keep coming, and they keep piling up. Can you see that in your mind? And right over across the bank, you see Jericho. And Jericho's looking and saying, do y'all see what... Somebody's looking out their windows. Do you see what's happening over there? We're not going to mess with those children of Israel. Do you see what's happening? And the water keeps coming and it keeps piling up, and the water keeps coming and keep piling up, and thousands of people just keep walking right through on dry land. And God's servant tells him to get those stones and make a marker. And it says that he pitched them in Gilgal. That's over in Joshua chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. There have been experiences in your life that God did that. You didn't know how it was going to work. You didn't know which way to turn. But God did something in your life. He provided and met the need. He showed you the way to take. You went through. I think the thing that I love so much about Joshua in that passage of Scripture, it says that they went clean through. Now, I don't know what all that means, but I just kind of like it because it says clean through. I guess that's just up my own upbringing, but I think I like that part. They went clean through. And God will take you clean through any valley. God will take you through clean through any problem. And I'll tell you, folks, He wants you to be magnified through it all. And that's exactly what happened in this passage of Scripture. Whenever he's alluding back to that, he's saying, don't you see? He's trying to spark their remembrance of what God had done. And so many other things that he could have told them, but he took them back to that sacred place where they rejoiced and saw God work in a wonderful way. Where are those places in your own life? Do you have them? Do you have those relationships where you just knew he had to have done it? Have you set up a place, a memorial, so to speak? I'm not talking about going and dragging out some stones, but I'm talking about, do you know? Have you shared that with your family? Have you passed down to them what God's done for you? Now let me tell you what else is most important about that. What is most important about that is that you share with your family about what God's done with you through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him shedding His blood for you for the redemption of all mankind. This dear family has this funeral tomorrow. Many in this family are not saved. We got to really pray for them, folks. It's a terrible thing to go through a loss of a loved one and not know about eternity and the future and where you will be one day. I know where Lyle Browning is today. I know where I'd be if I walked off this platform and for some reason died. I know where I'd be. Hosea declared this indictment upon these people, and he tells them, thus saith the Lord, here's the predicament, here's the situation. And folks, this is exactly where we could find ourselves if we follow the attitude and we follow anyone other than God's Word. It's easy to listen to man's opinions, isn't it? There's a lot of people giving opinions today. It amazes me. Whenever John F. Kennedy Jr. died, it just blew my mind how many people were giving their opinions. And it blew my mind how it went back and they were talking about the president saying, from the sea we came. And you know, folks, how many people contested that? How many people said, wait a second, I didn't come from the sea? That's a tragic thing to happen in that family. But it's more tragic to go off into eternity without Christ. We're talking about a generation that has lost the knowledge of God. And my appeal to you tonight is it because of you? Will this generation lose that knowledge because of you? There's a redemptive plan that was planned before the foundations of the world for each of us. And I thank God for that redemptive plan. I thank God that no matter what Satan did, he could not thwart that redemptive plan for me and for you. I thank God that every time that he tried, the Lord just prevailed. And you see it all through the Scriptures. Do you know what I'm talking about tonight? Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? That's number one. Number two, if you have him, are you sharing that redemptive plan with others? Or will this be another generation that because of their own depravity and their own corruptness, their material blessing, and their spiritual bankruptcy will go out into eternity because of their ignorance and the lack of their knowledge of God? What will you do with him? What have we done for him? And how should we serve him? Every head bowed, every eye closed. There's so much more in the book of Hosea. And again, I'd love sometime to do a series on the book of Hosea and take it a couple verses at a time. And I would encourage you in your own Bible study to do that. I'm no scholar, but I thank the Lord for what he shows me from his word. And I want to get all that I can get and glean that all that I can glean so that I can be an effective minister for the glory of the Lord. I'm sure that's what you want as well. But I'm afraid that we have gotten so busy sometimes in our own hustle and bustle as Christian believers that we've not taken time for the world around us. We've not taken time to stand up for what we believe in. And I think that's a challenge for all of us to look at today. I think it's a challenge for all of us to consider that we have a job to do, that we just can't go on in our own spiritual relationship with the Lord and not be concerned about the souls of men and not tell others about it. Well, I don't want to offend somebody. Well, I don't want to do it. Let me tell you something, folks. Greater for you to offend them on this side of eternity than for them to go into a devil's hell. So as you consider what the Lord has shown us from the book of Hosea tonight, will you consider what He can do in your own life if you'll let Him? And also, will you also consider this? What direction are you leading your family? Will your family, your children, be that generation that is lost in their own ignorance because they have no knowledge of God? Do they know the times of God's blessing? Have they seen God come walking on the water in your family? Or have they seen you go to everything else but God whenever the trouble comes on the horizon? We sing that song, Tell It to Jesus, Tell It to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other brother, such a friend, a brother. Tell it to Jesus. And sometimes the very first people we go to is everybody but the Lord. Won't you tonight come to Him? Very simple plea. Every head bowed, every eye closed, stand up and let's just sing, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. And if you need to do business with the Lord tonight, just come on. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. Please remember to pray for the pastor tonight as he will be traveling back. Thank the Lord that Hap was able to go. And he drove up there yesterday evening, and it's going to bring them back tonight. Pray that they'll get good rest, and pray for the Browning family. Just a tremendous need there. And if there's any way, like I said, that you can be there, plan to be there. Bring an umbrella. It might be raining, but plan to be there. I'd love to see some folks get saved in that family. So let's really remember them. That's really heavy on my heart tonight for that family. Also, I wanted to mention to you another person that's been on my heart, and that's Faye Kelly. And I wish that you would drop her a card. Just let her know that you think of her. And she had surgery on her feet and have to be up off of them. And it would be very encouraging to remember her at this time. Anyone else have someone like that that really just needs prayer or word of encouragement or card sent to them? Yes, sir, Brother Bob. Gene, what's his last name? Mason. He is at Maryview, right? He's a young teenager, and he really needs our prayers, folks. Really needs our prayers. So let's really pray for Gene Mason. Write that name down. And you kids might know him. And I'll tell you something. You know, sometimes teenagers can be pretty hard and cruel on each other. And I know I was one. Weren't you one once? But teenagers can be very hard on each other. And this young man is undoubtedly without the Lord, but he has a lot of problems. And folks, we've got to help this family. And kids, that's where it's very important for you to remember to be Christ-like. And I know that's a hard thing to do sometimes for a teenager that's not walking, especially if he's not walking in the Spirit, not letting God control his life. But I'm going to tell you something. This young man has got some serious problems, and we need to really pray for him. So, you teens, really especially, be in prayer for Gene Mason. You could be in his same situation very easily. Anyone else? Have someone else? We don't usually do this, but it just is on my heart tonight to do this. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Let's somebody check on Eula. Who is her in her Sunday school class or deacon? We'll make sure we check on that and make sure that... Yes, ma'am, Mrs. Congdon? Right. Okay. Brother McDonald, he and his wife usually sit back there about where the Phelps are, and his daughter died. 49, I believe she was, or 43. And she had a brain aneurysm, tip of the brain. stem of the brain. So another tremendous loss there for that family, I'm sure. So let's pray for the McDonald's.